Welcome out, fam. Hey, today is, I'm super excited about today, but let me catch some of y'all up if you are newer with us. We have been spending pretty much this entire year so far going through a journey in the book of Acts. Why? Because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are about what Jesus did, but the book of Acts is about what he's still doing through the church today and through his people today. And as we've been going through the book of Acts over the last few months, we've seen a few themes begin to emerge, right? And one of those themes is that we are a sent people, right? That we gather and then we scatter. So in just a few minutes, I'm gonna say amen. And then you don't gotta go home, but you can't stay here. And Jesus says, as you go, as you scatter from this place, he's sending you to go be his witnesses, telling people everywhere about him until we gather again, right? We are a sent people. Also, we are an empowered people, right? That the Holy Spirit gives us power to continue the ministry of Jesus. You're not doing this by yourself. Also, we saw that we are a communal people, right? That our strength is in our fellowship and our doing life with one another. And now we're spending a few weeks on this theme that we are a costly people, right? That there is a cost for following Christ. And I know some of you right now are like, bro, it's early. We're talking about like persecution. We're talking about cost. Yes. Some of you are like, I came for the hundredfold return, bro. There's a church right down the street. You can go. But today we're talking about the cost, right? Why? Because the church at large, right, has talked a whole lot about the benefits and the blessings of following Jesus. And that's awesome, right? There are benefits and there are blessings of following Jesus. But one of the problems is because we've talked so much about the benefits and the blessings, we have under-talked about the cost of following Jesus. And that's important because many of us, when we come to faith in Jesus, we think everything's gonna be sunshine and unicorns and rainbows and popcorn and everything's always gonna be awesome. But Jesus actually says, guys, there's a cost. People are gonna hate you. People are gonna persecute you. Some of you, you need to pick up your cross and follow me. There's a cost. And Jesus says, I'm telling you that today so that on that day you won't fall away. And so we're talking about the cost of following Jesus. And so far we talked about the cost of the name of Jesus. We talked about the cost of truth. Last week we talked about the cost of our calling. And today we're talking about the cost of discipleship. Everybody say discipleship. All right, so discipleship is a word that you are going to hear a lot if you spend enough time here at Victory. Why? Because it's a word you see a lot in the Bible, all right? And here's the reality that I believe that God wants to awaken us to, okay? Is that his desire for our lives isn't just that we would be believers in Jesus, but that we would become disciples of Jesus. Two different things. And for way too long, the modern church today over the last few generations has stressed so much, pray this prayer, kind of easy believism, that we've underemphasized discipleship, okay? And so here's the idea. A believer in Jesus is someone who follows from a distance. A believer in Jesus is someone who claims the name of Jesus, but not the life of Jesus. Come on, somebody. America is full of people who say they believe in Jesus. Right, come on, they're in your neighborhood, they're in your workplace, some of them, they're in your house. Who say, I believe in Jesus. Here's the problem. The Bible actually says demons believe in Jesus. So the end goal that God has for our lives isn't just for us to believe in Jesus, it's actually to become disciples of Jesus. And a theologian in the last century, probably one of the top theologians, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was actually martyred in Germany by the Nazis during World War II, in his book called The Cost of Discipleship, wrote this. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. How many of you know that does not define a believer in Jesus? That defines a disciple of Jesus. Because a disciple is someone who has said, I'm in this thing for the rest of my life. I have submitted to the Holy Spirit to make me less and less like me and more like him. And I will love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I will obey God's word. I will do life with other Christians. And at some point, I will wrap my arms around somebody else and do for them what somebody else did for me. And I will help them to become a disciple of Jesus too. That's what a disciple does. And in fact, just to kind of put that into one statement, some of the pastoral team around here, we've really kind of put our heart and our prayers and our meetings together over the last few months. And for us in this season, we define discipleship, okay? So I'm going to put it up here for you. It's thick, but it needs to be, okay? Discipleship is a lifelong, Holy Spirit-led journey of becoming fully mature in Jesus. Now, we could just put a period right there. Okay, a lifelong Holy Spirit-led journey of becoming fully mature in Jesus. We use that phrase because in Colossians 1:28, Paul says, I long to present you fully mature in Jesus, right? But let's define it, motivated by love. In other words, I don't wanna just do things out of dead, dry religion. No, I wanna love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. I wanna be obedient to God's word because Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? I wanna do life with others because no man is an island and we are stronger together and we're called to iron sharpen iron and then make disciples along the way. Why? Because Jesus in Matthew 28, he tells his disciples, go and make disciples. So in other words, what he's saying is you're not a disciple unless you're making other disciples. In other words, Christianity isn't just a me and Jesus thing and I sit in a seat on Sunday morning. No, I'm called to wrap my arms around others and bring them along in the journey with me. There is a difference between believers in Jesus and disciples of Jesus. And here at Victory, guys, we aren't content being believers in Jesus alone. God is calling us out of immaturity and into maturity in Jesus to actually become disciples of Jesus. But there is a cost to discipleship. It's not cheap, but it is worth it. And the book of Acts actually shows us a community of people, the early Christians, who move beyond just believing to actually becoming disciples of Jesus. And we see it here in Acts 8, which is kind of where we're landing. But last week in the beginning of Acts 8, we saw that the gospel finally moved out of Jerusalem into a place north of Jerusalem called Samaria. And that's incredibly important. Philip takes the gospel up there. Why? Because in Acts 1:8, Jesus says, I'm sending you to be my witnesses in four places, right? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. That's so important for us here at Victory because that's actually where we get the four pillars of the church, that Jerusalem, we say, is building family. Judea is transforming community. Samaria was the arch enemies of the Jews, reconciling cultures. And to the ends of the earth, we call impacting nations. So last week, seven chapters, they're in Jerusalem. And it's not until persecution hits that they leave Jerusalem and go out. And Philip takes the gospel to Samaria, which means that Philip was the first cross-cultural missionary. He was the first one to actually take the good news of Jesus to somebody who didn't look like him, talk like him, believe like him, from the same side of the tracks that he was from, make the same amount of money that he does. Come on, somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, why? Because we believe the gospel not only reconciles us to God, it also reconciles us to one another. And Philip is the first one to do that. And because of that, here's what we read in Acts 8. Great joy came to that city. How many of you know that the gospel brings great joy? And if it hasn't brought great joy to you yet, you might just be a believer. And God is calling you out of that into actually being a disciple of Jesus. So here's what happens there in Acts 8. Philip lingers in Samaria a little bit longer until God speaks again. And here's where we're landing today. Acts 8, verse 26. All right, it says, now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, not a whole lot south there of Jerusalem. And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Time out. Okay. So in ancient Ethiopia, which, by the way, Ethiopia was most of Africa at that time. All right, it wasn't just one nation, it was most of Africa. So in ancient Ethiopia, it was actually believed that the kings were descendants of the gods. So the kings were too holy to run the empire. Come on, they were too bougie, too important to do that. So who's gonna run the empire? The queen runs the empire. So that was Candace. Every single Ethiopian queen was called Candace. And so she had representatives. And so we meet this man who's in essence the secretary of the treasury for the entire nation of Ethiopia. And what does it say that he is? A eunuch. All right, kiddos. If you don't know what that means, ask your parents when you get home. I'm not gonna show you a diagram up here on the screen. in essence, they did not have surgery like we do today. So a eunuch was a man who had been crushed, literally crushed. Why? Why would they do that south of the neck? Why? Because in their ideology, men had to be able to be trusted to be in the palace and not be sexually tempted. So basically, they subdued every man. So it was, in essence, a simultaneous honor and a dishonor, an embarrassment to work in the palace. And that's this man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Okay, pause. There's a whole lot right there. So somewhere along the way, this man who wasn't born as a Jew, this man, somewhere along the way, he's been introduced to Jehovah God. He's come to faith in God. He's come to Jerusalem to worship. Now he's on his way back home. He's in a chariot, but not like a war chariot like you're thinking of, many of us, like a two-person standing. Ethiopia is 1,000 miles away. You're not going to be standing in the chariot. This is a palace, royal chariot pulled by horses and a driver. I mean, he's in the back. Like, he's got guards around him, and we find this man who inexplicably loves God and is on his way home reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." And then Philip ran up to the chariot, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. In Isaiah, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. That's Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. How many of you believe, come on somebody, that Jesus was still good news for all people? Tells them good news straight out of Isaiah. And as they were now, some time passes, right? And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Woo! All right, okay. I love this story for about 100 reasons. Okay, I'm gonna give you the first three, okay? I love this story because it's Baptism Sunday. And there we go. Like, it just, I'm telling you, like, we just laid out the series and boom, here it is. We've been walking through Acts, but on this day, baptism. This man was one of the first people to be what we would call spontaneously baptized, right? The second reason why I love this story is, it's a small detail for a later day. The Lord supernaturally teleports him. Philip, 20 miles. He's like, "Scotty, beam me up." Like, 20 miles away, just appears. So cool. Third reason why I really love this is right here, we actually get scriptural evidence to reject the ridiculous narrative in society that Christianity is the white man's religion. Come on, think about it. The first not born as a Jew to be saved and baptized in the name of Jesus is a black man from Africa. And what God is doing, he's showing us once again that the gospel's for all people. The gospel's not just for the people who look like you, talk like you, make the same amount of money as you do from the same side of the tracks that you are. No, the gospel is for all people, reconciling us to God and to each other. And I love this. There's an ancient historian named Eusebius, and he writes that this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, went back after this encounter, and he planted the first church in Africa. And so if you are an Ethiopian today, how many Ethiopians we got in the house? Come on. Why are y'all so quiet? Man, I don't know quiet Ethiopians. Where did y'all come from? Man, okay, if you're an Ethiopian in the house today, you can literally trace your spiritual ancestry back to this man. This encounter here in Acts 8, the end of Acts 8. And this is such a beautiful story, I believe, of God supernaturally and suddenly saving this man out of the blue. And it's also woven into it. It tells us the story of the cost of discipleship. So let's look at it real quick. Let's break it down, okay? Here's the first cost of discipleship, is that disciples obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Disciples obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Let's trace back what happened right before this moment where the man is born again, okay? Acts 8:26, we read it a second ago. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go down towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Okay, so right at the beginning of Acts 8, Philip is in Samaria. Where is Samaria? Samaria is 65 miles north of Jerusalem. Where's Gaza? 35 miles south of Jerusalem. God tells Philip, hey, stop what you're doing and walk 100 miles. And doesn't tell him why. Okay, I know you're like, well, you know, I can drive 100 miles in a day. Can you walk 100 miles in a day? When's the last time you walked 100 miles? So, especially with the road conditions, the culture, everything, 100 miles was about a week's walk. Wake up, go to sleep, walking for a week. Put it into our kind of terms the best way possible. If today God said, drive to Alaska, what would your response be?
I don't know, God, I'm gonna need gas money and I'm gonna need some time off of work. I don't know, maybe I could do that in September.
Right? And we would say, we'd debate with God. We'd be like, God, I'm not gonna go until you tell me why. And I'm gonna need 17 independent people to confirm what you just said to me. I'm gonna need to see it in the clouds, see it in my alphabet soup, open up the Bible and see it again. We debate with God all day long, right? Fast forward, okay. Philip is now walking along the road south of Jerusalem in verse 29. Then the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join this chariot. Okay, put the pieces together. Philip would have never heard the Spirit say, go over and join this chariot, if he hadn't first obeyed God to walk on the road to begin with. And Philip would have not heard the man reading Isaiah if he hadn't obeyed the Spirit to draw near to the chariot. Put the pieces together. If Philip hadn't first obeyed God to walk the road, he wouldn't have then heard the Spirit say, get close to the chariot, which then he wouldn't have heard the man reading Isaiah, which then he wouldn't have told him the good news, which then means that the gospel wouldn't have gotten to Africa. Because what if God would say, hey, go walk on the road, and Philip's like, I don't know, God, I need some money, and I gotta take some time off from work. And while he's debating with God, that dude's gone. The Ethiopian's gone, and he missed his moment because he's still arguing with God. That's good. Listen, guys, many of us are missing our God moments because we're busy arguing with God. But disciples obey even when it doesn't make sense. And I am convinced of this, is that the Holy Spirit will lead if we'll listen. If we'll listen. God spoke, so Philip walked. And here's the truth. God would have never said the second thing if Philip hadn't obeyed the first thing. A lot of us are waiting for God to say the second thing, and then we'll do it before we even do the first thing. And listen, please. God did not tell Philip, hey, Philip, oh, bro, this is gonna be so good. Listen, I got this Ethiopian guy, all right? And I've sovereignly arranged this. Okay, get this. Like 10 years ago, I led him to faith in me, okay? But he doesn't know about Jesus yet, okay? And so I'm gonna send him to Jerusalem, all right? And then on his way home, listen, this is why I'm telling you this today. You're gonna need to get on the road and you're just gonna start walking, okay? And then I'm telling you this exactly right now so that then your path and his path will come together. And I'm just, he's gonna be like, right there. And then I'm gonna say, go up and walk beside the chair. He's gonna be reading Isaiah 53. It's gonna be incredible. He's gonna take the gospel to Africa. No, he just says, Philip, walk. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And here's what I'm saying, guys. This is a drum we're just gonna keep on beating, okay? Is that God's people are a people who serve at his will, not our own. Not our own. That means we don't wait until it makes sense. We don't, God is under no obligation to explain himself to us. Well, God, you're gonna have to tell me before. Well, then I'm just not gonna tell you. Why? Because most of us wouldn't do it if we knew what God was actually calling us to do, the glory that God was actually calling us. But disciples obey even when it doesn't make sense. So when God says, hey, give to that person, don't give to that person, talk to that person, be friends with that person, don't be friends with that person, take that promotion, don't move there, go to this church, don't go, whatever that is. Our answer is not, well, God, you're gonna have to, no. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Philip said, yes, sir. And it changed the nation. And it actually reached an entire continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you guys, God has told me so many things over the years that don't make sense, right? Come on, Summer and I was thinking about it. Summer and I going to Bible school here at Victory in 2004, right, into 2005. And like, I know you're like, well, yeah, you're like the senior pastor now. Yeah, I wasn't then. I was a small group leader. And we were finding every excuse in the book why we shouldn't go to ministry school. God, it doesn't make sense. I don't know, it's gonna cost time, it's gonna cost money, it's inconvenient, all that sort of stuff. But then we're like, yes, sir. You know the other thing I didn't wanna do? Saturday night service. I didn't wanna do that. Didn't make sense. I told them that last night and they're like, ha, 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 do it anyway. I was like, you don't care about me at all. Here's the question. Has God ever told you to do something that didn't make sense? And if it's been a while, maybe your commitment to God just needs to be, God, when you speak it, my answer will be yes, sir. And in fact, if you, some of us actually already know what God has told us to do, but we're waiting for him to say the second thing and clarify it and give definition to it and give us the why for it. And God's like, no, that's not how it works. I won't tell you the second thing until you do the first thing. And so some of us need to stop waiting for the second thing and we need to go back and do the first thing that he told us to do a month ago, 6 months ago, 10 years ago. And then as we're on that road, God will continue leading us forward. Why? Because disciples obey even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it doesn't make sense. Here's the second cost of discipleship. Disciples ask for help even when it's humbling. Disciples ask for help even when it's humbling. I don't know about you, but sometimes I need help. But maybe you've discovered this as well. There is a big difference between needing help and actually asking for help. Because asking for help can be one of the most humbling things in life. Why? Because asking for help is in essence saying, I can't do it. And we are terrible at saying that part, right? Because we're, come on, okay, not you, I'm prideful. I know you're not, but I am, okay? There's the difference in needing help and actually asking for help. Y'all remember the days back before GPS? Can y'all remember those days? All right, so kids, it's crazy. I know you won't believe me. There was actually a day when we didn't have GPS on our phones. And I know you're like, wait a second. I'll tell you something crazier. There was a day we didn't have phones like in our pockets. I know, you're not ready for that. And so what we actually had in our cars were these maps that were like this big and you would drive and you're like looking at the map, right? And if you ever wanna see the biggest fight that you've ever seen, it's between husbands and wives when the dude gets lost. And the wife would always say, honey, pull over. Ask for directions. This is the third time we've passed this Wendy's. You're lost. But fellas, we weren't lost. We were lost. We're taking the scenic route. Just letting you explore, letting you take it all in. Just letting you take it all in. I've got an inner compass. I know where I'm going. Trust the process, baby. The last thing that a lost dude will ever do is ask for help. Because he's gonna have to admit, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I don't know what I'm doing. I need help. Acts 8:30, here's what this what happens with this eunuch. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Listen, guys, this man was humble enough to say, I need directions. I'm lost. I can't do it on my own. I need help. And I heard a pastor friend say this, and this is so beautiful. He said, guys, every single one of us, at some point in our life, we need a Philip to come up alongside the chariot of our life and walk with us. Every single one of us needs a friend, a small group leader, a mom or a dad, a spiritual brother or sister in the faith to come up alongside our life and to help us understand the scriptures, to help us in our marriage, to help us in our addictions, to help us in our finances, to help us when we're down. Woe to the man who falls and there's no one there to pick him up, to laugh with us, to cry with us. We need people to come alongside our lives and to help us. But way too many of us are too prideful to ask for help. And most of us, we don't ask for help until the whole thing falls apart. And then we're like, why is no one helping me? Right? Listen, I am tired. Let me just be honest. I am tired of people sending me 911 messages about their marriage on social. Right? Like, help me, my marriage is on fire. The divorce papers are on the table. Listen, I'm glad you're reaching out for help now, but why didn't you reach out for help 10 years ago when you noticed that things weren't good? Listen, in fact, best kept secret of victory, victoryatl.com/marriagehelp. /marriagehelp. Go there, ask for help. You can schedule a one-on-one Zoom meeting this week with a marriage leader in the church. victoryatl.com/marriagehelp. There's a free promo. Why? Because disciples ask for help, even when it's humbling to our egos. And this man asked Philip for help, and it changed his life. It changed his life. Okay, get this. The man was reading Isaiah 53, and he asked Philip if he knows what's happening. Which, by the way, if you've ever prayed for an evangelistic opportunity, this is the dream opportunity. God leads Philip to go to this guy who's like, can you explain Isaiah 53 to me? Which, if you don't know Isaiah 53, here's just a little excerpt. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. The book of Isaiah, listen, it's almost like a play-by-play on the crucifixion, right? It's almost like an eyewitness account of the crucifixion. Guess what? It was written 700 years before Jesus was incarnated and came to earth. It's a book about prophecy, 700 BC. This was written almost a play-by-play of the cross. In fact, Isaiah, let me just give you a little nugget here. Isaiah speaks so much about the Messiah. It has so much messianic prophecy. It's actually called the fifth gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Isaiah. There's so much messianic prophecy. There's so much Jesus in Isaiah. In fact, there's so much Jesus in Isaiah that later rabbis actually said that Christians in the 200s and 300s had gotten their hands on Isaiah and changed it. So for almost 2,000 years, you would never hear really Isaiah, especially Isaiah 53. Even today, most Jews have never heard Isaiah 53 because they don't teach it, because they don't know what to do with it. And what they did, they believed that Christians had actually changed the Bible to make it about Jesus. Until 1947, and right by the Dead Sea, there was a shepherd who had a sheep who had wandered into a cave, and he threw in a little pebble to try and scare it out. And when he threw in the pebble, he heard the sound of broken pottery. And when he went inside, they found dozens and dozens and dozens of these clay jars that were sealed, and that's how they stored manuscripts back then. And when they pulled them out, as the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found thousands of little fragments, and they only found one scroll in its entirety, a 24-foot long scroll of Isaiah, word for word, what we have today. That Christians did not change Isaiah. God spoke to Isaiah about the coming Messiah 700 years before Jesus incarnated and put on flesh. And so here's the question. What is the good news that Philip shared with the eunuch about Jesus from Isaiah? Well, here it is. In Isaiah 53, the Messiah has come and he's fulfilled. He is the suffering servant on behalf of his people. Isaiah 54 speaks of the new covenant. Isaiah 55 speaks of how the Messiah is actually opening up the door and inviting all of us into the new covenant. And then in Isaiah 56, get this, this is so good. Verse 3, Let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. Listen, since a eunuch could have no children, their name would die when they died. But God promises, he says, hey, even if you follow me, if you obey my law, then your name will live on. Yeah. Family, we are still talking about a eunuch 2,000 years later because God keeps his promises and his name lives on. Yeah. And let's make it real. Let's make it real. I don't know what's going on in your life, but if you have no children, God can take care of your legacy. God can give you a name better than sons and daughters because God can hold on to your legacy. Listen, listen, listen. We are people of the Messiah Jesus who had no children but has billions of children still. And listen, this Ethiopian eunuch had no children, but if you're from Africa and you follow Christ, you are his spiritual child because God keeps his promises. And when Philip starts breaking this down for the man, when he tells him that, hey, Isaiah is actually being fulfilled right before your very eyes, that Jesus is the one through whom the story of God's people finds its fulfillment, that through Jesus, the redemption of the world has come, that through Jesus, the power of death, hell, sin, and the grave has been broken, and now the doors of the kingdom are thrown open wide, and all are welcome to pull up a seat at the table of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And now since Jesus has come, he can restore everything that the enemy has stolen. The eunuch just cries out, I believe! I believe. And none of it would have happened if he hadn't asked for help. Family, there is so much good news on the other side of us asking for help. This is why we linger in the lobby. This is why we talk to prayer leaders after service. This is why we have classes here called Forward, so you can actually move out of stagnation, because there's so much good news on the other side of you asking for help. Disciples ask for help, even when it's humbling. Here's the third thing the disciples do. Disciples take one step, even when it cost them all. Disciples take one step, even when it cost all. As disciples of Jesus, we never stop growing. Right? Come on, Colossians 1:28, right? Paul says, I long to present you as fully mature in Jesus. Guess what? That's gonna take the rest of your life. Yeah. So here's the beautiful thing about this, okay? Is that day one, when you say, hey, I'm gonna follow Jesus, I'm giving my life to Jesus, you are now a disciple. Year 99, on your deathbed, you are still becoming a disciple of Jesus. You are a disciple of Jesus and you are becoming a disciple of Jesus all at the same time until your last breath. Your process of discipleship is not done until you're dead. And then you enter into his presence, okay? Here's how I'd say it, is disciples refuse to stay at step one with God. Disciples refuse to stay at step one with God. And as Philip was with this man in the chariot, right? And as he explained the good news of Isaiah, and obviously he had actually shared with them, hey, Jesus actually sent all of us, Matthew 28, to go and make disciples of all the nations. Come on, thank you, one person reads their Bible, thank you. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he's told this man, here's the process of discipleship. And so as they're going along the road in the journey, the guy looks out the window, he's like, hey, there's some water. Is there any reason I can't be baptized? And Philip's like, well, that was quick. No, actually, you got to register online before you can do that. No, actually, we got a class you have to take. No, you got to go to seminary. Oh, have you stopped sinning since you prayed the prayer? He says, no, there's actually no reason why you can't be baptized. Let's go do it. And he was spontaneously baptized as they went. He took one step. Disciples never stay at step one. They keep moving forward, right? And so let's just break this down just for our last few minutes right here, especially for today. What happens at baptism? As we take one step, what happens at baptism? Here's the first thing. There is a total surrender. Everybody say total surrender. All right, so there's a reason why God chose the word baptize. It's the Greek word baptizo, which literally means to overwhelm, submerge, or immerse. Sorry for every other denomination. It does not mean sprinkle. Because we don't want you to be saved in spots. Okay. It means to immerse. Why? Because that's kind of what our life with God looks like, right? We are not sprinkled. Our life is not sprinkled with sanctification. Our life is immersed as a total surrender to God. That's a good descriptor. All of me is going in the water, God. All of me is going in the water. In fact, there's an old story about Emperor Constantine, right? He's the first Roman emperor who saw Jesus in a dream. And this is how the story goes. And he gave his life to Jesus. And actually, he required his soldiers to be baptized. And as the story goes, his soldiers in full armor on their war horses rode into the river before they went out to battle. And they were baptized. And as they went into the water, they pulled their swords out and they held their swords above the water. It was in essence their way of saying, hey, I'm about to do some things with the sword that don't glorify God. And so God, you can have all of me except for that part. Family, some of us get baptized with our wallet out of the water. God, you can have all of me except for the church just wants my money. Come on. Some of us, we get baptized up to our neck and we leave our head. God, you can have all of me except for my thinking, except for my identity, except for my sexuality. Come on, fam. Some of us, we get baptized and we hold our boyfriends, our girlfriends, our spouses, our kids. God, you can have all of me except for my relationships. We get baptized except for, we leave our houses, our cars. God, you can have all of me except for my possessions. No, but a disciple goes all the way in. Complete surrender. God, it's gonna hurt. God, it's gonna cost me. I'm gonna have to have some tough conversations. There's gonna be a relational price to pay. But a disciple goes all the way in. Why? Because no one can serve two masters. You're gonna hate one and love the other. And so I have to give God all of me. It's a total surrender. What happens at baptism? It's a total surrender. What else happens? It's a total divorce. A total divorce. So I recently, not with people, but I recently had a conversation with a Indian pastor that we support over in Bangalore, India. And he was talking to me about why baptism is such a big deal over in Hindu culture. And he said the short version is in Hinduism, there are 330 million gods, right? / idols, right? Everything's a god. Tree's God, the cow's God, Bob's dead, and now he's a God. Like, everything is a God. Everything's holy in that culture, right? And so many of them, they worship 50 gods, 1,000 gods, whatever it is. And so actually in Hindu culture, they have zero problem if Jesus is one of your gods. No problem. Jesus can be one of your gods. But the day you say Jesus is the one true God and no other, oh, it's game on. Because here's what's happening when you get baptized. What you're saying is, I no longer belong to 329,999,999 other gods. I am divorcing every idol in my life. I am divorcing every other god that I've ever had, and I no longer belong to them. Now I only belong to Jesus. And when you do that, sometimes there's a price to pay. Many former Hindus lose their families. Some of you are former Muslims. Some of you have lost your families. We even know certain lines of Catholicism, people lose their families, right? Because what you're saying is, I no longer belong to the sex god. I no longer belong to the dead religion god. I no longer belong to that god or that god. No, now I've divorced all of them. Now I only belong to Jesus. What else happens at baptism? There's a total rebirth. Total rebirth. Now let me clarify. Baptism does not save you. There's nothing special about the water. We got it this week. You know what I'm saying? We didn't have somebody come pray over it, or, you know, they probably did, but you know what I'm saying? Like, we didn't like put holy oil from Israel or something in there. Like, only the blood of Jesus saves you. The water does not save you. Okay, the water does not save you. Okay. But here's what baptism is. It's saying I'm publicly identifying with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, this is how scripture would even kind of lay it out. Listen, think about it. As you're being baptized, it symbolizes your death. In the water is your burial. Coming back out, you are now clean to live a resurrected life for Jesus. Going down with the old, coming back up with the new. Okay, here's a question. Are you still struggling with guilt over your past sins? Are you still struggling with these same sins? It may be that you never gave your old life a proper burial. Because the person that we used to be is dead and gone. Come on, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when those sins come back knocking and say, hey, you used to do this and you used to go there when that felt, you know, when you felt bad and to make you feel good. And your answer is, yeah, I did used to do that. But that guy's dead now. That guy's dead. I buried him in the tank. He's in the tomb. And just like Jesus rose and walked out of the tomb, I rose and walked out of the water. And now I'm a new person. I'm a resurrected person. I'm not who I used to be. That guy's dead and gone. Baptism is the next step, okay? Because it is your public profession of faith in Jesus. Every single one of us needs to have a public profession of faith, saying, I no longer am an unbeliever. I'm not even just a believer. Being baptized is my statement to the world that I'm now actually stepping into discipleship, to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that is why we get this question a lot. This is why I believe you need to be baptized again if you were baptized before you believed. Okay, so some of you were sprinkled when you were a baby, you need to be baptized, okay? Some of you were baptized when you were 10 or 8 or 12 or 13, and you didn't know what you were doing. You need to be baptized into Jesus. You're not baptized into a church. Come on, guys. You were baptized into Christ, and if you have not been baptized since you believed, you need to be baptized again. It's the other reason why we do not baptize children under 10, because they need to really understand what they're doing. I'm playing the long game with this, guys. I don't want our kids of this church, when they're 25, to be at another church being like, yeah, my parents baptized me. I didn't even know what I was doing. So here I am getting ready. So don't drag them in there so you can take some nice pictures today. Make sure they understand what they're actually doing, okay? It's because this thing is about a complete surrender, a complete divorce, and a complete rebirth. And if you have not been baptized since giving your life to Jesus, that's your one step today. That's your one step for a complete surrender, a total divorce, a total rebirth. And I'll ask you the same thing that the eunuch asked that day. Do you have a reason for not being baptized today? What prevents you from being water baptized? Well, I don't have clothes. We got them. Right up there. I don't have a shower cap. Yeah, we got one. Ladies, we got a shower cap for you. I don't know how to swim. It's not that deep. I promise you. And we got strong people in the tank. I promise you that they'll pull you out. Promise you. Well, I don't have time. I'm about to say amen. I'm about to say amen. All right? Right? Because as disciples, we obey even when it doesn't make sense. We ask for help even if it's humbling, and we take one step even if it costs us all. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you love us so greatly. And we confess this today, God, that we could not love you unless you loved us first. We thank you that you started this whole love story, God, and you pursued us even while we were sinners in our rebellion and running 100 miles an hour away from God. You still pursued us. You left the 99 and you came looking for us. And every single one of us at some point in our life has been the one, God, that you found us, you pursued us, you chose us, and you saved us. We thank you for that. Thank you for salvation. And here's what I also acknowledge. There's some people here this morning who right now are the one that you walked in here outside of faith in Jesus. And today, as you've heard a little bit of the gospel explained, like that Ethiopian man said, I want in. I believe. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. Well, the cool thing is that invitation is still here. That door is still open. And today is the day of faith. Today is the day of salvation. And so if today is the day that you're saying yes to Jesus, I actually want to lead you in a prayer in this moment. It's not just words. It's actually truth from the deepest place of who you are. And if you can pray like that, I invite you to pray with me. And family of faith around you is going to pray with you. Let's pray like this. Say, Jesus, today I give you my life, the good parts and the bad parts. I confess that I have sinned, and right now I repent of my sin. I turn from it and I leave that life behind. I put my faith in Jesus. You are the Son of God, died for my sin, you rose again, and I confess you right now and for the rest of my life. You are my King and you are my Savior. My life belongs to God. From here on out, I will be a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate that. All right, okay, it's about to get really good. Okay, here's what we're gonna do. No, nobody go anywhere yet, but stand up to your feet, okay? All right, if you have already registered to be baptized today, we're about to have a big party, okay? If you've already registered to be baptized, go ahead and make your way out of your seat, go up here to the top, we can go ahead and open up those doors, and go to the left, out that way. So follow the balloons, there's signs out there, there's balloons out there, go that way. Get your kids, by the way, get your kids. Get your kids, get your kids, get your kids. If you didn't hear me, get your kids, or else we're gonna keep them. And we got some other stuff to build over there. We're gonna use them as laborers. Okay, here's the cool thing. If you did not register for baptism, but you're like, I need to be like that guy. It's my day right now. We got everything that you could ever need for you. Believe me, trust me. Okay, and so if you are being quote unquote spontaneously baptized, if you need to respond right now, I need you to get out of your seat too, and I need you to go up to the top and head left. You're gonna see the signs, you're gonna see the balloons. Come on, give it up for these guys especially. Come on, go ahead and move out, go ahead and move out. You wanna get on it, you wanna get on it. Go ahead and start moving. It's gonna take a few minutes. Come on, go. I love it. I love it. Come on. Love it. Last night across here in Hamilton Mill, we baptized 100 people. We got 400 more people registered today to be baptized. So there's a lot of life change. A big party's about to happen. So while they're in the process of doing all that and getting ready and getting changed and stuff to go out and be baptized, y'all are going to go get your kids too. And then I just want to invite you to come right over here. You can go out these doors back here. And let's rally around the baptism tank out there and let's celebrate people as they go down with the old and come up with the new, okay? So we're about to do that. It's going to be awesome, okay? So here, let me also just say this last thing. Many of you, you've been following Jesus for a while, so that is not your one step. You already did that one step. But I would just say, again, we are becoming fully mature in Jesus. So every single one of us has a one step. So every week, we got people up at one step. We got our prayer leaders. We got connecttovictory.com. We got the link right here. There's umpteen next steps you can take. But I would just encourage you, let that be your prayer this week. Say, God, I want to get unstuck. Maybe your next step is actually going through forward if you haven't done that yet. But again, everybody can take one step, all right? So I want to pray over you guys, and then we're going to be scattered from here. We're going to be sent. So Father, I thank you that you are taking us from the place of simply believing in Jesus to actually becoming disciples of Jesus. I pray over every single one of us that we would take one step. And as we are scattered from here today, God, may we go and be witnesses of Jesus Christ everywhere we go until we gather again. I bless your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You are sent.